The wise shall understand.
Some of our remarks concerning the wise shall understand will have been prompted because of the thought of young people among us. Our text is taken from Daniel, the 12th chapter, the 10th verse. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Here we believe that the Lord was instructing Daniel concerning the development of the church, the testing and developing and polishing of the church, which was to take place in the period of time that would lapse between the time when Daniel would fall asleep, and then, as the last verse of this chapter indicates, the Lord's words to Daniel, "But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days," thereby refreshing Daniel with the glorious hope of the resurrection. But the wise shall understand. In Luke, the 10th chapter, we have the words of our Lord, which showed his heart harmony with the Heavenly Father and his purposes, and also the humility of mind and spirit, which I know we all want to be a part of our characters. Jesus had sent out the 70 to go before him into the various cities that he was planning to visit, to do works of miracles, and to prepare the way before him, and to preach that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." And he said unto them, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." This text is somewhat revised in some versions, but the thought is that power had been given them because they recognized that they were doing these things in his name, and Jesus recognized that he was doing the miracles that he did by the power of the Father, the one who had sent him. He was doing things that would not be normally done by even a perfect human being. But then he continued, "Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven." And what a cause for rejoicing this should be, if we have been called with the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, and have offered ourselves an unreserved consecration to do the will of the Heavenly Father, and have been accepted in the Beloved and Spirit begotten, and our names written in heaven. If we can but be faithful that they be not blotted out, that they remain there in the mind and heart of God. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." Yes, hidden from the wise and prudent of this world, but not hidden from the babes who are wise in Christ Jesus. Again, in 1 Corinthians, the 1st chapter and the 30th and 31st verses, the Apostle Paul explains this matter to us, wherein he makes known to us that not many worldly wise had been called of God. And he gives us the reason that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption or final deliverance. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Again in Psalms 19, we have a correct picture of the wise that shall understand. Verses 7 and 8 read, the law of the Lord is perfect, or the doctrine of the Lord is perfect, converting or restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eye. And so it is that we have been privileged to see that which the wise of the world do not see and have not seen. We were interested some time ago in looking in a Bible encyclopedia that we have that at one time belonged to Brother Ritchie and had evidently been given to Sister Louise Cole, I think now of Chicago class. And while she was in Phoenix years ago, she gave it to me. And in the preface of this Bible encyclopedia, there was a statement by the author that he had endeavored to gather together all the scriptures upon various topics. And Brother Ritchie had made a marginal note there. And it said, restitution omitted. It had been, because it has not seen. But Jesus had said, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Because many noble and righteous men have desired to see these things. Yes, some of the faithful of old. And we're not privileged to see them. And you and I, the little ones of the world, have been privileged to enter in to the plans of God. This glorious hope that we have of the kingdom, this hope which enters into that which is beyond the veil, whither the forerunner hath entered for us, and that we have the privilege of being the afterrunners to enter in beyond the veil, with all that means as we consider the tabernacle type and the antitype which the apostle is explaining for us and using as an illustration here. As a part of that great priesthood, which will have the privilege of lifting up and blessing all the families of the earth. Not too long ago, when Sister Dacine Hersher's mother was very ill and in the hospital for 7 weeks, she had an experience that I would like to relate to you, showing us something of what restitution in the kingdom will really be like. One morning when she went into the hospital, there was a different atmosphere in that area, in that wing of the hospital. There were smiles on the nurses and the aides' faces. Some of them were actually singing quietly. Some were humming. There seemed to be a joy in their step as they walked about and did their duties. And it was so noticeable that finally Sister Dessine remarked about it. And the nurse in charge said, "For a period of time, we have had several people in our area that have been critically ill. And this morning, every one of them is better." And dear brethren, this was just a few that were a little better. And what will it mean in the kingdom when they shall be returning from the graves, when they shall be walking up the highway of holiness and their flesh shall be returning to the days of their youth, when every act of righteousness and every endeavor toward righteousness will be rewarded, and when every evil act will be given its proper treatment promptly. For the wise man has said that because sentence against the evildoer is delayed, man's heart is fully set in him to do evil. We'd like to take just a moment to read some good things of the kingdom taken from the pen of Brother Russell. "There will be no more great counterfeit systems of Christianity, no counterfeit of God's kingdom, no plausible and misleading presentations of error for truth, no rewarding of iniquity and persecution of righteousness, no snares and pitfalls of vice to allure the weak and wayward, no liquor saloons or other evils now licensed by law. The iron rule of justice will not bend with the slightest degree of favor toward any evil, however loudly the cravings of fallen weak humanity may clamor for them. The way of righteousness and life will be made plain both to the understanding and to the ability even of the humblest, and all will be helped by wholesome restraints, seasonable encouragements, and the speedy rewards of righteousness at every step of the way, due allowance for their weaknesses being made until, under the wonderful educational influences and assistance of that golden age of blessing and opportunity, they may all reach actual perfection, moral, mental, and physical." Dear friends, that's a program, and that's a platform, and God has assured it and promised it. And mankind in his present state cannot perform it, for an imperfect race cannot bring about a perfect society. But God can. In that regard, we might turn for a moment to the 40th chapter of Job, wherein long ago the Lord, in order to draw these things to our attention, we might say, issued a challenge to those lofty-minded who do not realize their need, perhaps, of a Redeemer and his kingdom. And perhaps these things, because they're spoken as of coming being answered out of the whirlwind, are appropriate for our day as we see the time approaching when the four winds will be turned loose and the whirlwind of the final phase, the time of trouble, will come into being, following the completion of the church, we believe the scriptures indicate, for it is said, "Hold back the four winds until the servants of our God are sealed in their foreheads." "Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, Gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous?" And here he's suggesting that the best efforts that mankind might make would be unavailing, though we are in harmony with the good efforts of all. And we're sympathetic, and we realize that the good efforts of the noble of earth help to keep things from getting any worse than they are, or being worse than they may need to be. And then he continues, "Hast thou an arm or power like God, or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold every one that is proud and abase him." In other words, he says, gather all your strength and effort and put your best foot forward and do the best you can. But he says, you do this, and behold every one that is proud and abase him. Look on every one that is proud and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together and bind their faces in secret. Now he says, if you can do this, then will I also confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee. No, but there was none to save. The fallen race cannot do this. But God is telling us that he can, and that the arm of salvation that he has sent, Christ and the church when completed, we'll do this. And how thankful we are that we can have confidence in the outcome. The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter and the 13th verse, tells us that we, brethren, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And we mentioned this as concerning some of the younger ones, because our hearts are close to all of us have tender hearts for our children, our grandchildren, for the children of all, for the young of the whole world of mankind, for all people. But in a particular way, it's only reasonable to expect that they may go farther down into the time of trouble. Some may even be fortunate enough to pass through, and they'll need the faith. They'll need the courage, they'll need the complete trust in the Heavenly Father and in His promises. They'll need the faith that Brother Bruce mentioned last night, the faith of Abraham, that has the faith to realize that God has promised to raise the dead. And if they're hidden in death for a short time, that they'll be brought back into much more favorable conditions. And we must have this faith. It is this faith and understanding that has taken away our fears and has set us free. The understanding of the hope of the establishment of the kingdom of God in the earth. And of life. Hope beyond the grave. But the old order must pass away. Jesus in Matthew, the 9th chapter and the 17th verse, says that we can't put the new wine into old bottles. We can't put new patches onto the old garment, because they will break. The satisfactory repair cannot be made. But the new wine must be put into the new bottles. It must be a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter and the 26th to the 29th verses, the Apostle Paul, speaking of these things, tells us of the shaking of both the heavens and the earth, and drawing a parallel to the shaking that took place at the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, when the earth shook, you remember, but it was the heavens were not shaken, for Satan was the god then, as he is now, the prince of this world yet. But this time the heavens also will be shaken, and the spiritual forces will also be shaken. For there shall be a new heavens and a new earth. And he explains that the purpose of that shaking would be that those things which were out of harmony with the incoming kingdom could be shaken out. that those things which could not be shaken might remain. And then he says, our God is a, let us serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear or respect, for our God is a consuming fire. And so we see then, back there at that time, you remember, that the sight was so fearful that even Moses trembled, and the people entreated him that the Lord speak to them no more. And here we see the Lord permitting the world of mankind to be brought low by the retributive justice of the accumulation of their disregard of his laws and their accumulated imperfections. And here this is coming upon the world without the mediator yet complete and standing in between. And so the Apostle Paul tells us in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God. And this is what is happening to the world, this fire of retributive justice. For as we look out over the world, we realize that it is the sum total of the imperfections of mankind and their unrighteousness, their lack of wisdom and of judgment. And we can appreciate that. We don't always perform as we would wish we could perform. And so this sum total gives us in the world what we have. It's easy to say that the trouble is with this nation or that nation or this party or that party, but we know that the trouble is within all of us, in our members, which are imperfect and fallen. Even we ourselves have only the righteousness of Christ, which is by faith. And we, therefore, take comfort in the promises of God. In Malachi, the 4th chapter, we have a statement telling us of the time of troubles through which the world must pass for their humbling prior to the blessing and preparing their hearts for the blessing of God, and also that it may be an everlasting and eternal lesson upon the pages of history for all God's intelligent creatures that may learn and understand the exceeding sinfulness of sin and its effects. God could have perhaps portrayed before the minds of our first parents the effects of sin to such an extent that they would have refrained from disobeying. But when God is completed, they'll have that picture through the experience of life and the experience of the human family, indelibly and forever, for all intelligent creatures throughout all eternity. In Malachi 4 and 1, the Lord speaks of the time of trouble, which should burn as an oven, the same time that the Apostle Peter is speaking of. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, speaking of the wicked, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Now, you and I are glad to realize that the way this burning up will be done will be that it will be a purification process. And we're thankful to understand that. But unto you that fear or reverence my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And we understand that the faithful and completed church will be a part of that Son of Righteousness. Then shall the righteous shine forth in the kingdom of their Father. They'll be a part, if faithful, of that Son of Righteousness which will arise with healing in his wings. And it doesn't say beams, it says wings. And we think it's to give the thought of the world of mankind being under the shelter of the wings of this great Christ, this great Prince after the order of Melchizedek, a prince and king upon, a priest and king upon the throne. And they shall grow up as calves of the stall. And this is a comforting expression, because the calves of the stall are the ones that are under shelter, and they're fed, and they're watered, and they're cared for. And so, what a blessing it will be to help lift up the world of mankind to assist them to walk up the highway of holiness, to receive the blessings which are so much needed, and which the world groans for and strives for and does not really understand. Sometimes I think that if we would take for a moment, and if we could do it, but we've been so long gathering these promises into our hearts that we can't do it, can we? But if we could set aside the hope that we have, and if we set aside the fact that God has made certain promises, the hope we have of the kingdom, the hope we have of the resurrection, can we feel how the darkness would be settling in? And yet that's the way the world is. And so may the Lord help us to continue to pray for the sending forth of His Word. Pray that the Lord will overrule all our temporal affairs, that we may serve better spiritually in the spiritual things, that we may be prepared more and more as vessels meet for His use, even at the present time and even throughout all eternity. But let us rejoice that here in this troubled time, God still permits the word of the Lord to go forth, whether they hear or whether they forbear, because we're confident that in due time it will have a large part in the bringing about of God's blessings for the world of mankind, besides assisting in our own preparation. And then, in the 76th Psalm, verses 8 to 10, we have a promise of God which is comforting, which again shows His wisdom. Thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still, when God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth. Yes, seek meekness and seek righteousness is counsel for all of us. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. God will use even this bitter experience through which the world must pass through, shall use it for their good and a praise to His glory and His wisdom and foreknowledge and His overruling providences. And you know, that's the purpose of the whole plan of the ages, really, is to reveal to all God's intelligent creatures His glorious character, that when they see it, they may seek and desire to emulate it, that they might be like Him. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. How this manifests not only God's power, but also His love. In other words, He will not permit even the time of trouble to get one bit worse than is necessary for the accomplishment of His purposes. Our God, whom we serve. And then we'd like to take a moment to consider contrast in the Scriptures. Turning back to Daniel, the 12th chapter, and this time in the first verse, we read, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time." Now here Michael stood up, and this expression "standing up" indicates the taking of action or taking of power. It's used a number of times in the Scriptures when rulers or kings stood up or were raised up. But we'd like to contrast that also with some other times when Jesus stood up. In Matthew, the 8th chapter and the 23rd verse, Jesus and the disciples were in the boat on the Sea of Galilee. And there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he, Jesus, was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm, and the men marveled. In Mark, the fourth chapter, verses 35 to 39, we have a very similar account, which indicates that he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. In Luke, the eighth chapter, verses 22 to 25, again, it states that he arose and he rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. This is quite a difference. In Daniel 1, Michael stood up, and there followed a great time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. But in each of these cases, our Lord arose, and there was a great calm. We would like to suggest the thought that comes to mind that Michael standing up may properly represent the return of our Lord in 1874, in the time of trouble which has followed and which will follow. While the standing up in the ship on the Sea of Galilee when the disciples were all with him may picture when the church is with her Lord and together they say, Peace, be still, and know that I am God, as given to us in the 46th Psalm. When Jesus, then, as the Prince of Peace, will speak peace to the nations. When the church has been gathered to him, when the application of the merit of the sacrifice of Jesus has been made on behalf of Adam and all his race, when condemnation is lifted from them, and when the opportunity for life may be extended. And so we rejoice in this prospect. Turning back for a moment to John, the sixth chapter, beginning of the 18th verse, there's a picture of Jesus walking on the sea. And in some traditions, a pair of winged slippers upon the sea indicated universal dominion. And perhaps our Lord was illustrating this when he walked upon the sea. Because in Luke, the 21st chapter, you remember speaking of the time of our day and which yet lies before us, where men's hearts are failing them for fear, and with perplexity or no way out, they see the troubles coming upon them. And it says, the sea and the waves roaring. In Isaiah 57, verses 20 and 21, we're told that the wicked are like the restless sea when it casteth up dirt and mire. There is no rest unto the wicked. There is no peace for the wicked. And so here then, the restless and unrighteous masses of humanity, the sea and the waves roaring, but Jesus arose. And the fact that he was asleep in each of these accounts would indicate that he was not endeavoring to do anything to stop that storm until a certain point. And then he arose and rebuked the wind and the waves, and there was a great calm. And in Matthew, we would just like to give you for first your own consideration in the 107th Psalm, something which indicates to us that our Lord is in control in both the trouble and in the blessings to follow when the church will be gathered with him. In the 107th Psalm, beginning of the 23rd verse, they that go down to the sea in ships that do business, and this has the thought of being messengers, or it comes from a root word meaning ministry, in great waters. Well, who is it that does business or carries on a ministry in great truths? These see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind which lifteth up the waves thereof. Yes, he's permitting this trouble for a good purpose. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. It's going to have the desired effect. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. Yes, Israel cried to the Lord that he not speak to them anymore. They were happy to have Moses as their mediator. The time will come when they will say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. And how thankful we are for these things. And in Matthew, the 14th chapter then, which is another account of Jesus walking upon the water, when you remember that Peter wanted to step out upon the water with the Lord. And Jesus permitted him, and here we think is a particular lesson for us, that we would keep our eyes on him and not be disturbed by the winds round about us or by the waves. Because when Peter saw the boisterous wind and the sea, he was afraid and he began to sink. And so we want to keep our eyes on Jesus and on the word of the Lord, that our faith fail not. And then you remember Jesus reached out his hand to him and said to him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And then in the account in John, the 6th chapter, it tells us on that account when Jesus is walking on the water that immediately that he was in the ship, immediately they were at the land whither they went. It was seeming to indicate that here was a change taking place. In the Matthew account, notice, and when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret, which is one of the names of the Sea of Galilee. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased. And here we think is a picture of the kingdom work of restitution beginning. And when they had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. And that, dear friends, is the glorious hope that we have before us if faithful unto death. And so may we truly be wise in Christ Jesus, that we may understand the purposes of God and the wisdom of his purposes, that we may be in complete heart harmony with him, that we may consider, as has been brought to your attention by Brother Ike already this morning, what manner of people we ought to be, and that we might look at ourselves and endeavor to be workers together with God in being prepared as vessels meet for his use henceforth, even forever. The wise shall understand. Amen.